moment to introduce Jimmy Bailey, Elmer's son. And Jimmy has been assisting me. He's been the vice president of the convention. Been my page. Jimmy, will you stand? Thank you, sir. Thank you. Give him a hand. Thank you.
Our first song this morning will be number 29. Number 29. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
My hope is
seems to hide his face.
When darkness
he shall come with trumpet sound.
Number 39.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won.
Yet she
turn to number 25. Number 25. I want to thank you for your patience with me with my bad throat this morning. You folks are singing out there wonderfully well. I'll have somebody else up here the next time. I thought I could make it today, but it looks like I can't. We'll have somebody else up here to lead the music in the next session. Now, number 25. Let us stand and sing. Soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. You be seated.
Two brethren, Thomas B. Wells of Tennessee and Brother Fred Tarpley of Mississippi, will come. They will read the scripture and lead us in prayer. Well,
Dr. Pollard, our scripture is found in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 6 through 14. May we all stand together and remain while Brother, until after Brother Tarpley has led us in prayer. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of a sound mind, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us.
May we pray together. O God, we have so much to be grateful for. We're grateful for an adequate meeting place, for convenient, comfortable hotels, for a wonderful city that has entertained us. And now as we come to the closing day, we would ask for divine guidance. We pray that thou would lead the presiding officers today, those who will bring reports to us, and those who will bring the messages to us. And our Father, we pray that because we have met together, because we have come to repent and to humble ourselves, that we'll go back home to our churches, our institutions, our boards, and our commissions, informed, inspired, men and women of vision, determined to stay in the will of God, and determined to take the message to the lost world. We do ask it now in the name of Christ. Amen.
Now the chairman of the Committee on Denominational Papers, Dr. Louis D. Newton, formerly president of our convention, and may I say in all truthfulness, one of the really great men of our generation, Dr. Louis D. Newton.
Brother President and brothers and sisters, if you will turn to the number, what are you looking at me like that? Are you that near weight, brother? To number 225. We will sing insofar as we can sing. And I would like, I think one or two of the editors are here, I would like in this moment to say that the tumult and the shouting cease, the captains and the kings depart, but still stands these faithful sentinels with dwindling balances, meaning the bank, and trembling hearts. All right. How many of you younger brethren out there this morning have ever been an editor? Maybe you've been an editor of your weekly church bulletin. You know what we're talking about? I had the privilege, Brother President, of getting through college and the university by the grace of God and the goodness of newspaper people who let me work as a reporter. And then I came on, and after teaching at Mercy University until World War I, and coming out of the war, I met one of our great Southern Baptist editors, Dr. J.B. Gambrill. Dr. Gambrill said, Louis, I want you to come and work with us in the 75 million campaign. He said, is there any edge, E-D-G-E, is there any edge left on your blade? And I didn't know quite what he meant. You know, he was such a tremendous man. And I said, Dr. Gambrill, I don't know whether there's any edge on the blade, but I've got a good handle in the Acts, and he said, come on, that's all I want to hear you say. Now, there was a man, you see, Dr. J.B. Gambrill, who was one of our editors. But if we were to go back to the founding days of Baptist life in this new part of the world, we would find that it was in the Watchman, and then later the Examiner, that we had our Baptist papers. And then they brought them together. Now, when they tried to get me to come to New York in 1923 to be editor of the Washington Examiner, I laughingly said to them, you have, by the very masthead of your paper, got a too big a job for a little fella like me. Watchman and Examiner. Huh? That's putting it up there, isn't it? But that's what every one of these editors is. You ever look at the titles of these papers, the masthead of these papers? Very suggestive. Our oldest paper in the Southern Baptist Convention is the Religious Herald. Now, you can look at Reuben Alley any day of the week, and you'll find that Reuben Alley is up there doing something that Paul said we should each be doing all the time, and that's trumpeting forth the gospel, heralds of the good news. Well, I haven't got time to go on to that, Brother President. You see what a long report we write here on page 225? Submitting the 20th report on our state Baptist papers, it is reassuring to observe that the circulation of these papers has increased. Look at those figures. Don't look at me. From 190,683 in 1940. A lot of you children here this morning weren't born in 1940. To what? 1,413,454. And brethren, some of you in this room are old enough to remember that when Dr. E.C. Ruth, editor of the Baptist Standard in Baltimore in 1940, came to the platform and Dr. L.R. Scarborough, the president of the convention, recognized him and gave one of the greatest tributes I've ever heard to our Baptist papers in recognizing Dr. Ruth. And then Dr. Ruth offered a resolution which the editors had got together and formulated, in which they said, "We request the Southern Baptist Convention to give to the Baptist state papers the encouragement of saying, we believe you're trying to do a good job. God bless you." And Dr. Ruth read that resolution, and in the resolution it said, "And we ask that Louis D. Newton of Georgia be named as chairman." We had 190,000 total circulation. That is 1940. And then how many of you are old enough to remember that Dr. Truett came to the platform? I don't think we had microphones in those days, thank the Lord. Things always worry me. Dr. Truett came to the platform and in such, how many of you can remember that address? Oh, I see two of you. God bless you. I'm glad I got two people here more as old as I am. And Dr. Truett stood there and in one of those great, tremendous addresses just bound us together in a great covenant that God helping us, we'll do the best we can to put these papers in every home. Notice an interesting typographical error, brethren. I'm off. If you was to wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and hand me Sears Roebuck catalog, I would be unconsciously looking for typographical errors. Look down there in that last sentence. "We thank everyone who has shared in the effort to put out state Baptist papers in every Baptist home." To put out the paper and everybody. All right. Now, Brother President, I told Dr. The editor of the Baptist Reflector, what's his name, Dick Owen. I told Brother Owen and all the other editors yesterday that if I was able to climb up on the platform this morning, I was going to ask you to name another chairman for this committee. 20 years is enough for a suit of clothes or anything. But John Hurt told me last night, he said, "Brother Newton, you're just a little late." And I said, "What's that?" "Always I'm a little late." He said, "The convention reluctantly renamed you chairman of the committee." Now, Brother President, if you'll come in and stand by me, I want to say that I wish that you would, even though it may have happened yesterday that they named somebody else chairman, I wish they'd elect somebody else chairman. And I move the adoption of this report.
Is there a second? All of you who favor the motion, please say aye. In opposition, you may speak, and the motion is carried. Are you through, Dr. Newton?
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
Thank you. No man has done more for our Baptist papers than Louis Newton. Thank God for him. Now we come to the time for the Committee on Time, Place, and Preacher. And Dr. Bowles, I believe, is chairman of that committee. And he will come with his recommendation.
Mr. President, I'd like to call to our attention the fact that it is the policy of our convention to set the place and the date for our conventional meetings 5 years in advance. So it is the purpose of this committee to recommend the place and the date for the year of 1965. Your committee recommends the place, Dallas, Texas, the time, June the 1st through the 4th. It is also the purpose of this committee to select the preacher for our convention sermon at our convention in St. Louis next year, we recommend Billy Graham of North Carolina and the alternate A.B. Van Arsdale, Decatur, Alabama. President, I move the adoption of this report.
Thank you. Is there a second? Any discussion? Any other nominations? As many of you as favor the adoption of this report, will you please say aye. Any opposition, you may speak. And of course, there is no opposition. And now the time has come for the report of the Committee on Resolutions. Dr. J.D. Gray.
Brother President, messengers, you'll find the resolutions, the recommendations of our committee contained in today's bulletin. I shall read the resolution from the press copy, which I hold in my hand. The members of our committee, in addition to the chairman, were Mr. Gerald Coggin of Mobile, Dr. John G. DeHurt Jr. of Atlanta, Dr. Homer Lindsay of Jacksonville, Florida, Dr. Wayne DeHoney of Jackson, Tennessee, Dr. W. R. Pettigrew, Louisville, Kentucky, Mrs. C. Gordon Madry, North Carolina, Dr. Fairweb Sr., San Antonio, Texas, Brother Edmund Walker, Fresno, California, and Brother Frank R. Brasington of Washington, D.C. We had a few resolutions referred to our committee. We're reporting all of these out favorably, save one, which we will mention after we make our report. Resolution number one, appreciation of the host city. The Southern Baptist Convention in its 103rd session wishes to express appreciation to the citizens of Miami and Miami Beach for their gracious Christian hospitality. We wish to express our appreciation to the local committee for the many services and accommodations to the press, radio, television facilities for fair and effective publicity. We commend the hotels, motels, public transportation, and taxicab personnel for their courteous accommodations. We call grateful attention to the marvelously adequate municipal auditorium with its comfortable seating, splendid public address system, and an air-conditioned comfort. We also call grateful appreciation of the work of the policemen and traffic supervision and every courtesy extended by the citizens of Miami to our convention. Brother President, I move the adoption of resolution number one.
Is there a second? All who favor say aye. Any opposed say no, and the motion is carried.
Resolution number two, having to do with American Bible Society. Whereas this convention recognizes, first, that widespread distribution of the printed Word of God is the basic need in mission work around the world. And second, the missionary advance calls for even greater distribution of Bibles, New Testaments, Gospels, and other individual books of the Bible. And whereas we recognize that the American Bible Society renders an essential worldwide missionary service through translating and publishing the scriptures without note or comment, and through distributing them without profit and usually below cost. And whereas we recognize that the American Bible Society is rendering an additional special service through providing without charge to the chaplains scriptures for distribution of the men and women of the armed forces and the patients in veterans' hospitals. Therefore, be it resolved that we fraternally urge all our churches and our people to make worthy contributions to the work of the American Bible Society in order to provide the scriptures needed for the mission advance to which we are committed. Brother President, I move the adoption of resolution number two.
Is there a second? Any discussion? As many of you as favor, say aye. Any opposition, you may speak, and there is none. Dr. Gray.
Resolution number three on world evangelism or world evangelization. This came out of a resolution presented by Brother Park of North Carolina, referred to our committee. In view of the exploding world population, the militant advance of atheistic communism, and the inescapable obligation to us as Christians to preach the gospel to every creature, we resolve that through every possible media, our Baptist people be challenged to a greater stewardship of time, talent, and money to the end of proclaiming the gospel to every creature in this generation, and that our convention boards and agencies be encouraged in their increasing emphasis on world evangelism, and that the specific programs of the Baptist Jubilee Advance for spreading the gospel at home and abroad be commended, and that our people be called upon for a renewed dedication to implement these programs, and that we encourage other evangelical denominations throughout the world to increase activity in winning the lost world to Christ. Brother President, I move the adoption of Resolution 3.
Second? As many of you as favor, please say aye. Any opposition, you may speak. Unanimously carried.
Resolution number 4 has to do with Christian citizenship, particularly with their relation to the ballot box. Number one, we hereby reaffirm our faith in the historic principle of the separation of church and state as expressed in the Bill of Rights and the constitutional guarantee that a man's personal faith shall not be a test of his qualification for public office. Second, we reaffirm our conviction that a man must be free to choose his own church and that his personal religious faith shall not be made a test of his qualifications for public office. Yet the fact remains that a public official is inescapably bound by the dogma and demands of his church, and he cannot consistently separate himself from these. This is especially true when that church maintains a position in open conflict with our established and constituted American pattern of life as specifically related to religious liberty, separation of church and state, the freedom of the conscience in matters related to marriage and the whole family, the perpetuation of free public schools, and the prohibition against use of public monies for sectarian purposes. Number 3, therefore, the implications of a candidate's affiliations, including his church, are of concern to the voters in every election. In all cases, the public official should be free from sectarian pressures that he may make independent decisions consistent with the rights and privileges of all citizens. 4, we remind every member of every church of his obligation to pray for public officials to participate in the full democratic process, including voting, and to seek divine leadership in the selection of those men who guide the destiny of our land in such a time as this. Brother President, I move the adoption of resolution number 4.
Is there a second? Thank you. Dr. Alley wishes to speak to this recommendation.
Mr. President, Mr. Chairman, I would like to call attention to one or two things about this resolution. It seems to me we make our affirmation in separation of church and state and immediately contradict it by doing the very thing we reaffirm we're not doing. Well, that we don't believe in. And then there's a statement here which I could not accept. The fact, yet, in other words, we make an affirmation on the right of the man to choose his own church and that his personal religious faith shall not be a test of his qualifications for public office. Now that's an affirmation that's positive and there isn't any yet to it. There are no exceptions to that. That's an affirmation of principle. And certainly the next sentence is not a sentence that Baptists, I believe, could agree to. The fact remains that a public official is inescapably bound by the dogma and demands of his church. There are no dogmas or demands of the Baptist church that would hold upon a public official. You didn't say it. Dogmas and demands of a certain church, you said that any man is... Every man, every official is bound by the dogmas and so on of his church. I don't think Baptists are. I think that this resolution is unfortunate and has already been misinterpreted by the newspapers. And to that end, I would like to offer a substitute, or rather an amendment, to substitute in part. And my amendment would read like this. After this sentence under 2, we reaffirm our conviction that a man must be free to choose his own church and that his personal religious faith shall not be a test of his qualification for public office, period. And then to say, we also affirm the right of every citizen under the Constitution of the United States to vote his convictions by secret ballot, period. A pronouncement by the official Vatican newspaper condemned efforts. This was published on May the 17th, by the way, just this week.
condemned efforts, quote, to detach the Catholic from the ecclesiastical hierarchy. He condemned any effort to detach a Catholic from the ecclesiastical hierarchy, restricting relations between the two to the mere sphere of sacred ministry, and proclaiming the believer's full autonomy in the civil sphere, and further declaring that the Roman Catholic may never disregard the teaching and direction of the Church, but must inspire his private and public conduct in every sphere of his activity by the laws, instructions, and teachings of the hierarchy. That's a quotation from an official pronouncement by the Vatican issued on Wednesday of this week and published in the New York Times. Now, in view of this, and like similar statements in the past, we remind Baptists to consider the opposition of the Roman Catholic hierarchy to cherished principles of human rights, including religious freedom, when they cast a ballot for a candidate to public offices. In other words, what I'm saying here, the Roman Catholic is a citizen of the United States. He has a right to offer for any office in the United States. He has a right to be a candidate. The partisans of the United States have a right to choose him as that candidate. And we have nothing to do with that. That's a matter of state. But there is against that also the right of the individual to cast a secret ballot. And that's a right, and that ballot is to be cast according to convictions. And we merely want to remind Baptists that here's a pronouncement by the Roman Catholic Church as late as this week, which affirms its control over any man in any relation, public or otherwise. And in the light of this statement, we would remind Baptists to bear in mind the claims of the hierarchy when they, as citizens, cast their ballot. And I think that's as far as we can go. And I offer this as an amendment.
Now, Doctor, let me ask you, please, come
yes,
just
sir.
A moment. You offer it in as an amendment beginning right here.
Right there.
Now, how far down do you want to go?
All the way through.
You mean eliminate
right.
everything
that's
else
right.
is said in here?
That's right.
All right, Doctor Gray, would you care to speak to this?
Well, it is amendment seconded.
I beg your pardon?
The motion adopted is seconded.
The motion has not been adopted, and the amendment has not been seconded. Will you second the motion or the amendment? The amendment. All right, Dr. Gray.
Mr. President.
Yes.
I agree with much that our esteemed brother from Virginia has to say, but after all, we have a very short period to make a resolution, and we cannot cover the wide gamut of discussion of ecclesiology on this subject. We try to be positive in this. The case, like many times, was tried in the newspapers before it even got to you messengers, because the papers reported what we were going to do, but you'll notice the name of no denomination is mentioned. The name of no group is mentioned. We think it's positive. We think it's courteous. We think it's emphatic. We think our position is firm. We know that 31,000 brethren will make their ramifications and application of the principle. And I beg to demur from our esteemed brother from Virginia and editor that to use the word that yet does not weaken it. You can always state a premise, a positive fact, and then go on to say that is true, but remember this also. That's what it means. We say that a man's personal religious faith, where he goes to church on Sunday, how he prays and his cares on his personal religious devotions, shall not be a test of his qualification of office. But the fact remains, though, you must not forget this, that a public official is inescapably bound by the dogmas and demands of his church. Now, there is a difference between dogmas and demands or teachings. We've had Baptists in the White House that we taught one thing and they did something else, but it wasn't a dogma in the sense that it was enforceable upon them, and he wasn't consistent. He cannot consistently separate himself from these. And then we spelled out the five areas where the water hits the wheel. where the, I started to say the egg hits the fan, but where the water hits the wheel, they're brought into sharp focus, and that other might be true also. Especially true when that church maintains a position in open conflict with our established and constituted American pattern of life as specifically related to religious liberty, separation of church and state, freedom of the conscience in matters related to marriage and family, and perpetuation of free public schools, and prohibition against use of public money for sectarian purposes. And I'm not a politician, but I believe that to spell out those areas will have a lot more effect than to quote something from the Vatican newspaper that is goes in one ear and out the other. This is positive. This is taking a stand and saying, here we stand, God helping us. We can do no other. Thank you.
I recognize Buck Allen.
I don't think that I could support a resolution which said that every man in public office is controlled by the dogmas of his church, because that is not true of me as a Baptist. And you have not defined here, you said just that's a general statement. Now, you may be thinking about the Roman Catholic Church, and if there is anything positive that can be stated is this declaration from the Vatican, which we read in the New York Times on Wednesday. If there ever was an affirmation positive, this is it. Now, the other thing that I'd like to say is this. I believe in the separation of church and state. I believe in it. And I wouldn't like it very much if a Democratic committee of Virginia would come to the General Association of Virginia and tell us whom we ought to elect as president, or give qualifications for the office of the president of the General Association of Virginia. I wouldn't like that. And I don't think that we have any more right to intrude upon the state than the state has a right to intrude on church. Let's play it both ways if we're going to play it. And this is my recommendation, would leave the matter entirely to the voter. And that's where it belongs to remain. And that's all Baptists have got anything to do with in this question. How the voter is going to exercise his right in the light of facts. And that, I think, is all that we have a right as a convention to do, if we have that right. I think we do have that right. But only to remind Baptists of these facts and then say to a man, you exercise your rights as a voter, vote according to your convictions in the light of this positive affirmation. There's no equivocation here. Here's a positive affirmation just released from the Vatican. Thank you, Mr. President.
Thank you, Dr. Daly.
Brother President.
Is there other discussion?
Brother President.
Dr. Gray.
I wonder if our brother from Virginia would allow us then to modify the language there, where it's inescapable bounds, say, is naturally influenced by. We're not committed to that word exactly. If it's offensive to some, and if we feel that that he is bound, inescapably bound by them, and you'd want to help it any. But I maintain, Brother Chairman, we're killing a good statement down here, particularly about their obligation to vote and to pray in this matter. That's not in his substitute and so on. But I would like to say, if you want to change that part of it, why, as chairman of the committee, I'd be perfectly agreeable to it.
Take the word don't, ma'am, too. So you suggest a substitute.
Brother President, we're all trying to do the right thing here, as Dr. Gambrill used to say, and Dr. Gray has already very graciously agreed to one word. I think if we took the word dogma out, because we Baptists don't want that word, if we took the word, unless they know what they're talking about, the dogmatics, if we take the word dogma out, it sounds like creed and so forth. Dr. Gray, please come in.
Where is Dr. Gray? I'm right here. You come in and see if we can get the word out.
You're doing all right. Go ahead.
Some public officials are inescapably bound and have the whole thing set.
Please, Brother President, Dr. Gray, read your suggestion again. Let us all hear it.
Yet the fact remains that a public official is influenced by the dogma and demands of his church. It's been suggested by another that some public officials, we just should have had all these brethren with us the hours we worked on this. It would have helped.
All right. This brother here has a suggestion.
Ladies and gentlemen, I have a very simple solution.
Amen. I did not mean that to refer to this young man here. I meant that I hope it's simple because I don't want to get all confused here in these amendments and so forth and so on.
Dr. Pollard has not seen my suggestion, but if you will look at the yet and strike out the fact and come down the fact and remains that and put in the simple word if. Yet if a public official is inescapably bound by dogma and demands of his church, strike out the word and, he cannot consistently separate himself from these. I suggest this for your consideration.
He seems to have it.
Mr. Chairman, I wish we could get the Owen from Kentucky. I wish we'd get the microphones turned on. There have been some efforts to get to them at the back, and they are not available. I have the feeling that the confusion that seems to develop here is prophetic of what will develop from our statement. May I say a word that I scratched out quickly? I'm sure that we are all, to greater or lesser degrees, afraid of the possible establishment of a precedent for the electing to the presidency anyone whose religious allegiance is pledged to a church that has in some measure the character of a foreign sovereign state. We all share that fear, there's no doubt. However, I have the deep conviction that this convention, a religious assembly, should not address itself officially to this question. May I give four reasons? One, it is doubtful that the spirit of objectivity in our action will be clearly conveyed to the public. Two, after we have adjourned and are no longer around to answer or explain ourselves, the press and other media of news and opinion will continue to interpret or misinterpret us with possible injury to the future and cause of our beloved denomination. Three, our basic position on separation of church and state with all of its corollaries is well known. We need not reiterate the obvious. Four, I doubt that such action on our part will measurably affect the outcome of the election. If it affects it, we don't know which effect it would have.
Thank you, sir. I would call to the convention's attention two things. First of all, the microphones are on. They have been turned on in the back of the building. The second thing is that we have no motion before us except Dr. Gray's motion to adopt his report, the report of his committee. And we also have an amendment before us that's offered by Dr. Allen. Now, those two things are before us at the present time.
Well, Chairman, I'm wondering if we could take a vote on the amendment. I'm a little afraid we are all out of order in making suggestions without a motion. If we take a vote on the amendment, if it wants to pass, why, all right, and if not, we'll be clear to make an amendment.
The question is called for.
I'm present.
Dr. Gray?
Even though the question is called for, nobody's moved the previous question, and that just calling out the question doesn't force us, you know, to vote. But I like the last suggestion that our friend offered here is when that man, dogma and so on of his church interferes, then he is so on and so on. I like that wording very much. And I'm going to move an amendment that we change the wording to read like that.
Right, now, may I ask Dr. Alley, would that meet with your approval, sir?
To read it, Brother Chairman, is yet. When a public official is inescapably bound to the dogma and demands of his church, he cannot consistently separate himself from these. I believe that'll bring it all into focus and leave the good positive things that our committee wrestled with a long time to get in and to avoid some snares and traps that some people would like to put us in on the outside, I mean. I believe that would fix it up. Yet when a public official is inescapably bound with dogmas of his church and so on, and so I move that be substituted for the whole question on that point.
Would you agree with that, Dr.
Mr. President, may I make a statement?
Yes. Yeah,
that is not the only thing about this whole thing that bothers me. I would divorce this convention from any statement that would seem to imply that we are reaching over into the affairs of state. I don't think we have a right to do it. And here is another statement here that seems to me to indicate that. The implications of a candidate's affiliation, including his church, are of concern to, in every election. I doubt if that's true. I doubt if that's true. In other words, if this question of the Catholic candidate had not arisen, I venture to say that the question of the church affiliation of candidates, Protestant candidates, would never have been raised, and I doubt if half the voters would have known the church affiliation of the various Protestant candidates. I doubt if you knew the affiliation of the church of the church and the candidates that you voted for in the past. And the thing comes to an issue only on these occasions when the Catholic issue is introduced. I think that we are trampling in dangerous territory here. I believe we ought to leave it alone. This thing of passing resolutions by a great body is a dangerous procedure anyway. And I believe that you just leave that whole thing alone and just say, up to the voter, it's up to you to do it. I'm afraid, Mr. President, though I would like very much to do so, I'm afraid I could not support this proposition. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Dr. Louis.
Brother President, we all want to do the right thing here. It has been suggested that a group go back and try to reword it. I don't know whether you've got time or not. It does look to me like that this sentence, yet when, with that opening sentence, a public official is inescapably bound by the dogma and demands of his church. He cannot consistently separate himself from these, and a certain individual bore that out by an incident in which, after accepting an invitation to help dedicate a chapel, he said to Dr. Poland, I'm awfully sorry I can't do it because I've been told that I can't do it. Now, Brother President, if we could go on and vote this amended sentence there, I believe we've got it as good as we can get it when a lot of people are all trying to work together with time working on them. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Now, Brother Secretary, will you tell us what we're to vote on at this time? The Secretary informs me that we must vote on the Alley Amendment, Dr. Alley's amendment, to the report given by Dr. Gray.
Point of order, Mr. Chairman.
All right, sir.
I move that we amend the amendment and change that paragraph, yet when public officials escape the ballot. Dr. Newton spoke in support of that. It was seconded and discussed. I think we'd be voting on that short amendment, and if that carries, then it kills Dr. Alice and is added to our report.
All right, stand here just a moment because somebody may want to ask you to read that again. Now, will you read it again that everyone may thoroughly understand exactly what they're voting on?
We're changing this. I move to amend to change the second sentence in point 2 to read as follows. Thus, yet, when a public official is inescapably bound by the dogma and demands of his church, he cannot consistently separate himself from these.
Thank you. Now, we're voting on that. If you favor the amendment, pardon me just a moment. There's other discussion from the floor. All right. I recognize the gentleman from number four, and will you please identify yourself?
Will Ed Lankford, Tennessee. I ask, is this an amendment to the amendment, or is this a substitution to the amendment?
What do you offer it as, my dear friend, Dr. Gray? Is it a substitute or an amendment to the amendment?
They're about one and the same thing. An amendment,
if it takes the place of it, it naturally substitutes for it.
You want to call it a substitute? All right, call it a substitute. Just a minute. Just a minute. Is there anyone else at one of the microphones? All right, Dr. Burton.
May I ask if this is the meaning of what you're about to do? If you vote in favor of the amendment for the amendment or the substitute for the amendment, does that mean that this that you're now voting on would take the place of the amendment offered by Dr. Alley?
Yes. Yes.
Brother President.
Brother West.
Just a point of personal privilege and point of order also. Brethren, we're about to vote on something that is very delicate, that we want the right thing to be done out over the convention and the right word to be carried. And I wish that these men could get back here and write all of this out and then present it to us in one way. And we could give them a few minutes. It would help all of us to a clearer understanding of what we're voting on.
There is no motion before the House to that effect, and the motion that we are voting on now is the substitute offered by Dr. Gray.
Mr. Chairman.
Yes.
I'd like to make that motion that Dr. West failed to put in the form of a motion. I still have
the motion.
Yes, you're right. I'm sorry.
Go on and say what you want to. We're Baptists. Go on and
I
say
don't
what
know.
You want to say.
I don't know whether there's any way it can be. I'm not a parliamentarian enough to know how to get it out to make it. Can it, may it be tabled temporarily?
Can be tabled.
I so move so that this thing may be presented in one reading. I still feel that we'd do well to remain silent with our many past utterances. But if we are determined to make a statement, let's be sure it's the best one possible, and let's be sure that we hear it clearly in one reading and are ready for it.
Mr. President, microphone number.
The motion before the House is that this be...
Point of order.
Point of order.
Brother President...
It's his motion to table.
Brother President... Huh? If you table it, you've got to say how long you're going to take. If you table it, you're through with it unless you state a time to recall it. I rather thought the brother was going to vote to refer it to the committee. If he had done that, well, then the committee would have had to bring it back. I wondered if that wasn't what he really...
Is that what you really meant, brother? Was that it be referred back to the committee and ask them to come back with another statement.
I second the motion.
All right. Now, if... Brethren, you know Baptists will always do the right thing if you'll just give them a chance. Now, so far as I'm concerned, the question before you at the present time, if you vote aye, you are sending this whole thing back to the committee and asking them to bring out another statement upon which they agree. Now, that's what it is. If you are in favor of this, will you please? All right.
Number two, please.
All right, speak, Brother Two.
I believe that a motion to refer is debatable. May I say a word or two pertaining to referral and the motion, please, and the amendment? We are continually told that we should be silent on this issue. I had some part in writing this resolution, and as I introduced it, I said that silence also can be misinterpreted. I remind you, my Baptist friends, that Isaac Backus and John Leland and men who were war horses among Baptists spoke. Suppose they had been silent. We continue to say that a man has a right to his personal religious faith. But my friends, this resolution says that there are implications in the faith of many that raise serious doubts in our minds. We are told that there are some things that Baptists believe that are understood. Well, it may be understood that Coca-Cola is good cold, but they continue to say, drink Coca-Cola. You can't quit saying some things. You have to go on saying them. With the amendment suggested by Dr. Gray, I believe this body has what it wants to say. And I believe this body wants to vote. And my friends, some people are going to go home after a while, and I want a lot of people to have a chance to vote on this. And Dr. Gray's committee had plenty of time to work on it. They're wise men, and they have brought us something that we want to say, and people have told me they want to say it. And with the amendment, I plead for the opportunity for this body to vote on this resolution.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right. I may be wrong if I am. There are plenty of watchdogs around here who set me straight. I recognize the brother number one.
I'm Edwards from Texas. I think that all of us are ready to vote, and I think all of us understand without a rewriting what we're voting on. So therefore, I move the previous question and ask that the body by two-thirds vote demand that we vote upon it now.
All right, what is the previous question? The previous question is that this be referred back to the committee. Is that correct? Is that what you have in mind, Brother Edwards? From what you said, I don't think it is.
No, sir.
I don't think it is either.
I'm asking that we vote upon the amendment as offered by Dr. Gray.
I've got to vote, first of all, on the motion to refer. Now, if you want to refer this back to the committee, vote aye. If you don't, vote no. If you want to take up the question as amended by Dr. Gray, then we'll take that up later. If you vote to refer it, we'll send it back to committee. If you want to go on and decide this morning, then we'll go on with it. But I remind you that the time is up, but the chairman, the president, is going to take the liberty of staying with us until we do it one way or the other. If you are in favor of referring this back to the committee and asking them to bring back another report, will you please say aye? If you're opposed, say no. Amendment's lost. No, not the amendment, the mass question referred. You know, this is why I never have business meetings in my church. Now the question before you is this, if I'm correctly informed. The question before you at this moment is this. Are you ready to vote on the amendment as offered by Dr. Gray? The substitute to the amendment. That's Dr. Gray's rewording of the thought that they first had when they came in. Yes. Will you please get to a microphone, sir? We can't hear you. The man calls for division? Okay.
He means the one we're bringing up now.
The one we're bringing up now, not the other one? Oh, my brother, it was so overwhelming. I'd have no... If all of you who favor, will you please stand? Now, we voted on this just a moment ago. If you voted aye a moment ago, will you please stand?
Thank you. Now, if you voted no, will you stand? Thank you. Be seated.
Mr. President.
Now, the matter that we are now voting on, as I understand it, is this. Are you in favor of the substitute amendment as offered by Dr. Gray? If you vote for this, then the other amendment that has been offered is automatically killed. That was offered by Dr. Allen. Are you ready to vote? If you favor the substitute amendment as offered by Dr. Gray, will you please say aye?
Aye.
If you are opposed, will you please say no? Thank you. The amendment carries. Substitute amendment carries. Now, if you favor final adoption of this as amended, will you please say aye?
Aye.
If you're opposed, say no. The motion is carried.
The chairman will come to Resolution 5, Public Affairs and France and Other Americans United. Whereas current national world events have brought into sharp...